You would take out your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 22 this morning. The Bible is filled with wisdom for lots of the things that we need in daily life. Here in Ephesians chapter number 5 and 6, Paul addresses three areas of the Christian family. We see the role of the wives, the role of the husbands, and then the role of children. So this being Father's Day, it is a good time for us to break from our routine and explore just what the Word of God says the Christian family should look like. I want to back up just into verse number 18 before we get into our text this morning, because this is where the lives that we are to live as part of the Christian family begins. Notice verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So here we have a comparison of two contrasting things, but it makes a wonderful point for us here. Just as the drunkard in excess allows wine in this context to control their behavior, you and I should allow the Holy Spirit of God to be just as in control of our lives. From there, go to verse number 21. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God." And there we find the new covenant concept of mutual submission to one another. How in the world can we mutually submit to each other, especially given the text we're about to get into, and that God has a hierarchy, God has an order of the way things should be? And we all know the children's role in this. What are the children supposed to do? Obey. Somebody said listen, but yes, obey. Man, that's rough. Poor kids. They get the low end of this thing, don't they? How does this work? Well, first, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to show the love of Christ. You'll be able to walk in love. You will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And second, the result of that will be mutual submission. You'll be able to submit to one another in the fear of God. We live in a day and age where the Christian home is ever under attack. God's order seems to be out of order from so many people. But I'm just foolish enough to still believe that 2 + 2 equals what? 4. Always. And so while God has wisdom for certain things in life, in certain areas of life, I believe that if His people would receive His word as absolute truth and live it out against our own nature at times, we would see God's glory shine bright. Amen. And it would be magnetized to the world around us, and it would be life-changing to the people in our lives. Let's pray, and then let's get into this text. Father, we are so glad for Your word. And on this day that we secularly set aside to thank You for our earthly fathers, we want to thank You for being our heavenly Father, and in that You've given us Your word to obey. Bless this time as we consider the Christian family. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite preachers in the modern era, says, "The Spirit-filled life is not to be measured merely by one's private morality or even by one's private spiritual experience, but how one conducts himself or herself with other persons." With verse 18 and verse number 21 in mind, I want us to get into verse 22 through verse 4 of chapter 6 and look at the Christian family. We begin in 22, 23, and 24 with the role of the wives. Verse 22 simply says, "A wife is to be subject to her husband as to the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." This does not mean that she submits herself to the husband in the same way and to the same degree that she does the Lord. The husband might actually ask her at times to disobey God. Well, she must obey God rather than any man. No, Paul's instruction here is that she serves the Lord by having a submissive heart toward her husband, by obeying him as long as it doesn't cause her to disobey the Lord. John Calvin says here, "Not that the authority is equal, But wives cannot obey Christ without yielding obedience to their husbands. And then John MacArthur notes, the command is unqualified, applying to every Christian wife, no matter what her own abilities, education, knowledge of Scripture, spiritual maturity, or any other qualifications might be in relation to those of her husband. The submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. And he's exactly right there. In this text, the qualification has very little to do with the man. The man's part comes later. His way of relating to the wife especially, but I would say to lots of the females that God puts into his life, is something else. The wife's role is, as unto the Lord, submit yourself to your husband. That's between her and the Lord. It is not, it will be between her and the husband, but it is not the husband's to command. It is the wife's to freely give. And you know the ultimate wisdom here. What wife doesn't freely want to give submission to a man who loves her as Christ loves the church? So guys, that's your part in this. The men love to take these verses and say, yeah, that's right, woman, submit to me. And it's Father's Day, right? So get in there and make me a sandwich. No, this is not the idea from this. The idea from this is there's an order. There's a structure to the family that God has given to even the old covenant saints, but now to the new covenant saints, the church. And this first part lays out for us the role of the wives, and that role is submission. Verse 23 tells us that the reason she is called upon to be subject to her husband is that the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. Notice verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ has appointed the same relation to exist between a husband and a wife as between Christ and his church. As the church is to be subject to Christ, so the wife is to be subject to her husband. And this subjection does not mean inferiority. Do you feel inferior with Christ as your Lord as a believer? Male or female? No, not at all. In fact, we often have to deal with undue pride because we begin to feel superior because of all of God's love and mercy and grace that he throws upon us here. It is clear that in the scriptures, male and female are both created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Furthermore, it is clear that in Christ, where personal worth is concerned, all are one. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you begin to study out our adoption under God's plan of redemption in the ministry of reconciliation, you will find that male or female, we've all been made sons of God. And this is not doctrinally dealing with gender. If you want to deal with issues of gender, there are scriptures that handle this. This is doctrine dealing with our standing spiritually before God. And this is the idea here of us all being made one. The point simply being that just because the male is the head, the husband is the head, and the wife is to be in subjection does not mean inferiority. Now, there's a line there we should address in verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. This is to say, as Christ rules over his church for her salvation, the church's salvation, nothing yields more advantage or comfort to the wife than to be in subjection to her husband. Think of this. Would it comfort you more to know that in the church you have to earn your salvation, or to know Christ has assured my salvation? I'm certainly glad you all did not have to bring animals for me to sacrifice for you to church this morning. I don't guess I oppose physical labor, but I prefer this labor is much easier. And so it is in the home, the Christian family. There is an order. We have our roles. And nothing yields more comfort. Nothing yields more advantage to the wife than when she is within that order. When she is being lovingly led by a godly man and can willingly submit to that as the church would to Christ. Then to refuse that subjection by means of which they might be saved in the church is to choose what? That is to choose destruction. So this is the alternate of what Paul is laying out for the church here. This beautiful relationship between Christ and his church and the husband and the wife. And when one refuses the other, it's just doom for the alternate party. Verse 24 then, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. So in the overall scheme of things, God has placed all of us in different positions of authority and submission. The man may be an authority at home, but men, help me out here. How many of you are in submission at work? You got a boss, someone tells you what to do? That wasn't a lot of hands. How many of you are not in submission at work? Okay, I guess that's good. I'm going to explore this just for a minute, if we will. Some of you said you're not in submission at work, so can I pick on you, Jack? Yes. All right. Why?
I am my own boss.
You're your own boss. You don't work for anyone?
I guess I'm in submission to people who
pay me. There you go. All right, so I needed to prove you guys wrong for a minute. You're all in submission to somebody. I don't know the size of our church right now, but my joke is always, people say, oh, you get to be your own boss. I'm like, no, I have 150 employers here that I work for. They all tell me what to do. Yeah, there's an authority structure in all parts of life. Here in the home, in the Christian family, this is what God has laid it out to be. Just as we say, well, I believe the scriptures when they tell me that if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And if that salvation comes through Jesus' sinless life being given in my place on the cross, but that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again, I believe that to be absolute truth. Where did I come from? Well, I believe the absolute truth that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he created man. This is where I believe I came from. Well, then what should we believe about the home? And see, we're funny on such things. We like those big things like creation and salvation and eternity to be Bible alone. But when it gets down to something that we think we know about the home, the family, where do we turn? Podcasts, self-help books, magazines. Here's one. Influencers. Oh, I've never met an influencer that I liked more than myself. I know that's, and that is to my fault. I get it. I'm too prideful. But what have we done as a society? No, let's stick to some absolute truth. Here's the God who saved you. The Holy Spirit inspiring his apostle Paul to say to you, here's what your home should look like. What if we were to take God to task on this and say, okay, this is exactly how I'm going to live my life. Wives, you submit today. You say, all right, fine. If that's all I'm supposed to do is just submit to my husband, I'm just going to go along with it. You're going to have to decide right after church how submissive you want to be there, because you're going to say, it's Father's Day. What do you want for lunch? And what is he going to say? I don't know. What do you want? And they say ever since that first time a woman named Eve chose what they were going to have for dinner that night, women haven't been wanting to make that decision since. All right, come on. That deserved a little better laugh. No, you just say, all right, I'm going to take the biblical way. I'm just going to submit. He's got his role. He needs to do it his way. I'm going to pray for him, wife, right? I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to encourage him. The child has the child's role. And let's just see what happens. We're going to give it a week. I challenge you to give it 3 days. You might be surprised how heaven shines into your homes. All of social order depends upon people's willingness to work together in life. God's intention here is that the husband be the head of the relationship with his wife. Nothing could more exalt the role of the wife than comparing it to the role of the church as the bride of Christ. Do you see that as a demeaning role? Do you see that as an undermined role? No, it's a glorious role. Who are we? We're the bride of Christ. You see, the secular world will tell you that a submissive wife is inferior. A submissive wife is demeaned and looked down upon and just a doormat. But that's not how we see the role of the bride of Christ. So why do we change that up when it comes to the bride of man? No, it's just as exalted. The church's submission is the pattern that Paul lays out here to be followed by the wife. She is to be subject in everything that is in accordance with the will of God. Certainly no wife would be expected to obey her husband if he required her to compromise her loyalty to the Lord Jesus. But in all the normal relationships of life, she is to be in subjection to her husband. I'll read to you from James Boyce again. He says, "No good woman," in parentheses, indeed hardly any woman at all, "wants a man that she can boss around. She wants a man she can look up to, whose judgment she can respect, and whose leadership she can respond to. If she does not get this in her man, she feels cheated. What wives really want is a man who will rule them and their home gently and with love, to be sure, but rule them nevertheless." So there's the role of the wives. Verse 25, we pick up the role of the husbands. Husbands are to love their wives so completely and so righteously that the wife need never fear or suffer from her life of submission. God established marriage for many reasons. It meets a man's emotional needs. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." So he gave him a wife. It meets his emotional need. Second, marriage has a social purpose. In the bearing of children to continue the race. Genesis 1:28, God told them, "Go, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth." It's odd to read about the birthing rates in the world right now being on such a decline that it could affect the population. All my life, I've been hearing the earth is what? Overpopulated. And now I'm starting to hear just the opposite. You can always trust the science. You can trust the science when 2 + 2 = 4. Every time, 100%. Third reason that God included marriage was the physical purpose for the marriage. To help the man and the woman fulfill the normal desires given to them by God. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I remember in my teenage years of puberty, and I was already preaching. I was trying to live a spirit-filled life. But I was under great distress because of these changes and the passions going on in my body. And my dad, the wise man that he was, realized this. And he sat me down in the car and we took a drive. And I always knew I was going to either get in trouble or get some good wisdom from Dad. And Dad said a great thing to me. And I want to share this with you guys. It is one of the reasons for marriage. But God said, "Buddy, I know you're struggling right now with the different desires that you have inside your body. But God made you this way. Now, we've made it sinful and carnal. We typically do that with God-given things. But ultimately, for the believer, 1 Corinthians 7 is right. There is that purpose for the marriage." So there's the emotional, there's the social, there's the physical. Ephesians gives us the spiritual purpose for the marriage as the husband and wife experience with each other the submission and the love of Christ. Notice verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Well, that's easy to figure out. How did Christ love the church? Paul says here it was a sacrificial love. He gave himself for it. Most every man in here this morning would say, "I would gladly put my life on the line for the sake of the woman that I love." In fact, most every man in here would say, even for these other women that are a part of my church family or my outside, you know, my kin, my relations that I have. What's that called? Not your nuclear family, but your extended family. There we go. I was going to say your neighbors, but not all of you live right next to your family like I do. well, this is a normal desire that we have because we've learned it in Christ. Christ loved the church this much. He gave himself for it. It was a sacrificial love. He dedicated his life. Think of it this way. We often think of Christ gave his life for what reason? To save us. Let me help you think of this in another way. That's true. But here's another truth. Christ dedicated his life to the establishment and the welfare of the church. The gathering of the body of believers in a local area. These people, the bride of Christ, local. The bride of Christ, universal. Invisible, visible. Christ gave himself for it. It's a wonderful thought. So men, to that degree and in that quality, you are to love your wife. You are to give up yourself for her. And it's easy for us to say, oh, I'd gladly take a bullet for her. But would you gladly do the dishes for her? I think most of our wives would feel loved if we just put our phones down or our toys or hobbies or whatever they are for a moment and just looked upon them and let them talk and we listened and we showed them that we love them. Give up yourself for her as Christ gave up himself for the church. Dedicate your life to the physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare of your wife. I'm not going to do this, and I never would do this, but can you imagine if we passed a mic around to the men this morning and said, men, how's your wife doing? Tell us. Could you answer that? Yeah, I know it's Father's Day. I know you guys came here to have warm water poured down your back and make you feel good. I promise you, you want to be an honored father? Organize your life according to this pattern. Follow the example of Christ. Husbands are to give wives not only all that he has, but all that he is. Isn't that what Christ did for the church, for his bride? When a husband loves his wife so completely, the wife has no issue with submission. She never needs fear submitting to that one who loves her that much. Verse 26, Paul goes on to extend the picture of Christ in the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Christ loved the church that he might make it holy. This is speaking of sanctification. He loved the church to set it apart for himself. He did this by the washing of the water through the word. Baptism, the washing of water, symbolizes publicly our profession of the inward washing of the word through the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing here of that inward cleansing that the Holy Spirit brings to us through our repentance after hearing the word of God. John 15:3 says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's not that outward sign of baptism. That is simply a profession. It's like a wedding ring. Just because I put this ring on doesn't mean that I love my wife. But because I had shown my love to this lady that I wanted to be my wife, she was willing to enter a public ceremony with me and put these rings on. That is water baptism in your life. It doesn't save you. It shows the salvation that you now have. It's a beautiful thing. But here, Paul is not talking of that. He is talking about what happened to get you there. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The result of this work of Christ is that the church is glorious. No spots, no wrinkles, holy and without any blemishes. Now, some of you are, let me just speak of me and not you. I love the church. I love every single thing about it. I like hymnals. I like pew Bibles. I like stained glass windows. I like church people. I like church music. I like preaching. I like Sunday school. I like teaching. I like potlucks. I like overcrowded parking lots that you can't. You ever notice no church seems to have great parking? You never can get your car in just right. I love Sundays. I love the church. And you'd say, yeah, but the church has its problems. Sure it does. It's got its wrinkles and its warts and it's got its things here. But there's this funny thing about something that you just love. You seem to be able to look past its spots and its wrinkles. Men, do you love your wife like that? I'm going to say more there, but I'm not going to. But we should love our wives in that way. Well, I'm just going to go. Sorry to embarrass you, babe. We just had our 22nd anniversary. I love my wife. Yeah. When we were dating, I remember thinking, golly, she is so good looking. I don't know how in the world she likes me. And my dad would say, that's just puppy love. He said, you're just infatuated. A girl's finally showing you some attention. Maybe that was true. I don't know. Maybe she felt the same way. When we first got married in those first few years, you know, there were no babies yet. And it was just me and her. And we were on top of the world, living on love. And I thought to myself, wow, what a beautiful wife I have. As we've gotten older, I look back on those early days and I think to myself, I didn't know a thing about what I was talking about. Because now I get to experience true beauty. And I'm sorry to put my wife in that position publicly and all of this. This is not a thing in pride or to even build her up. Because I say this to the glory of God. This is how we should view the church. This is how Christ views the church. Obviously, the church has spots. Obviously, the church has wrinkles. It has human beings who have a sin nature. We mess things up at times. Paul and Peter had a falling out once. Paul and John Mark had a falling out once. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out once. But here, Paul writes about the church as a whole and says, without spot, without... You could say that's future tense, I guess. He's going to make us that way. But in the immediate application of this context, men, I think the idea is, how are you loving your wives? Are you loving her and saying, yeah, but there's just not enough parking in the parking lot. Or that air conditioner's just not warm enough. Or I don't like the screens that they use there. I wish they'd get a better hymnal or whatever it is. Is it constantly a coaching and a trying to make better? Or is it just simply saying, I don't care about all of that stuff. I just love my wife. Paul writes here as if your love will have a sanctifying influence on your wife. Think of what that looks like. The Bible is instructing her to submit to you in hopes that you will show her this kind of love. When you, on the other end of that, then show her this kind of love as she submits to you, it will obviously cause her, if nothing else, to trust more in the Word. She will never be perfect, but she becomes more than she would if the husband never does love her this way. Verse 28, how can we achieve such love? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Love them as you love yourself, as you love your own body. You live in an imperfect body, but you still love it and you nourish it and you cherish it and you try to keep it healthy. Verse 29 and 30, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is what we should do for our wives, even though they are imperfect. Paul ends here in verse 31, quoting Genesis 2:24. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This establishes in the Old Testament and the New Testament a principle. A husband and a wife are to become one flesh. And I like that it points us back to verse 21 as we move from verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, and then verse 21, mutual submission, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. This kind of brings that idea to a close here as we find that how is this going to ever happen? Well, when a man is joined to his wife and a wife is joined to her man, they too become one. What does that mean? What does that even look like? Well, God said that he and the Father were one. Christ and the church are to be one. The husband and the wife are to be one. How? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's exactly how it's to happen. He closes in verse 32, restating that the relationship between the wife and the husband is like the relationship between Christ and the church. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. As a wife is to her husband, so the church is to Christ. When Paul says the mystery is great, he doesn't mean this is very mysterious. That's how men would like to interpret this. I just can't figure out women. You don't have to figure out women. Your role in this is easy. Just love them. No, this means that the implications of this truth are tremendous. Let me say that in layman's terms to you. You start obeying this scripture in your home, and the value that it will bring to your home will not be able to be calculated. The mystery is the wonderful purpose which was hidden in God in the previous ages, but has now been revealed. When Paul uses that term, that's what he means there. That purpose is to call out of the nations a people to become the body, to become the bride of his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Well, then the marriage relationship finds this as its perfect example in the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, this leaves us one final thing, and I'll go quickly here. The role of the children. It's very simple. Children, verse 1, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I love that he adds that line on the end there, because every time you tell a child to do something, what do they like to ask?
Why?
Why? In fact, I'm watching the kids this morning, and one of your kids is itching to ask me a question. They got their hand up. Don't look around, but there's a young person in here, a little guy, just got his hand up. He needs to say something. We might let him here in just a minute. I used to do y'all remember we used to do the children's sermons? We'd have the kids come up front, and I'd put the mics in their face. Eventually, the mothers and fathers said, please stop doing that. We're so afraid of what they're going to say. Well, Paul answers the why here, because this is right. There is always the biblical expectation for the children to obey their parents. Now, parents, it's easy for you to say, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says, and that's what they ought to do. But this just simply means there's always the biblical expectation for the parents to require the child to obey them. Disobedience is not an option. If a child cannot learn obedience from the parents, they'll just run wild in society. All of social order depends upon children being in obedience to their parents, parents expecting the child to obey them. There's nothing that you have to do today that if you have to hit pause on that to drive this principle home in your child, there's nothing else you have to do today that is worth it. I mean, there are some days maybe you say, well, we got to get to a funeral. All right. And little Johnny's being a terror. Get him after the funeral. We got to get to a wedding. I get it. There's some one-off things that we got to get to at times. But typically what we're in such a hurry to get to, little league, he's not acting right, but we got to get to the ball game. No, you don't. He's not acting right. He doesn't get to go to the ball game. He's not acting right, but we got to get to grandmother's house for Christmas. No, you don't. He's not acting right. He doesn't get to go to grandma's house and have Christmas. The biblical premise here, if you don't teach this to your child, you study the Proverbs, there's three things you can expect from a child who's not taught and expected and made to obey. Remember, God made you 10 times larger than them. You can expect them to fail, number one. You can expect them to go to jail, number two. You can expect them to go to hell, number three. That's straight from the Word of God in the Proverbs. Those three things are in there. If you do not teach your child to obey, you can expect those three things out of their lives. And now, we live in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed people, and you might have had a child who's had a failure or been in jail in spite of the good rearing that you've done for them. I'm not telling you that they're going to be perfect in spite of this, but here is the command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, expect your child to be in obedience, because obedience is right. And then surely we've got to understand the extremes from the child's point of view. If you're asked to do something that is unethical, something that is illegal, something that is immoral, something where you could be harmed or in danger of being harmed, the command to obey is superseded by the higher biblical principles of obeying God rather than man. So some of you smart kids can use some theological wrestling and say, "Dear mother, I'm going to choose not to obey you in this instance because of these passages of Scripture. But you better make sure mom's not theologically quicker than you are, because she probably is." Obedience is right. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." If you're a young person here saying, "What is God's will for my life?" Here's one thing that is for sure God's will in your life. You want to please the Lord? Obey your parents. Children and parents alike need to heed this. MacArthur writes, "The child in the home is to be willingly under the authority of parents with obedient submission to them as the agents of the Lord placed over them. Obeying parents as if obeying the Lord himself. The reasoning here is simply that such is the way God has designed and required it." Paul says it's right. Wearsby says, "There is an order in nature ordained of God that argues for the rightness of an action. Since the parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and wisdom than the child, it is right that the child obey his parents. Even young animals are taught to obey." Children, can I tell you something this morning? And I don't mean this as an insult. I am stating facts. Right now in your life, you are immature, you are impulsive, and you are inexperienced. How many of you adults can confirm for me that when you were their age, you did some impulsive things that you wished you had not done? Yeah. When you were their age, you made some decisions thinking you knew everything, but not realizing that you were inexperienced about that decision you were making. Absolutely. Parents, this child that you are raising, this child that you are really hoping will begin to obey you, is immature. This child is impulsive. This child is inexperienced. It is right for them to obey you. It is wise for them to obey you. But still, they're immature, impulsive, and inexperienced. Church, more than all of these reasons, obedience by children is right because God said so right in his word. Parents should expect the child to obey. The church family should support the parents and enforcing this obedience. Obey. And then the next role of the child is honor. Look at verse 2 and 3. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So here we have the fifth commandment being repeated. Paul notes that this is a commandment with a promise. The promise being that the obedient child would live long upon the earth. And somebody's grandmother says, "That's right, because I brought him into this world and I can take him out." I don't think that's exactly what Paul and Moses meant when they passed along these words from the Lord for us here. This is a general promise. It is not an absolute promise. But obedient children tend to live better lives and tend to live longer. Foolish and careless people tend to not live as well or as long. He says here, "that it may be well with thee." Think of what would happen to a child who received no instruction and no correction from his parents. What's a pretty normal instruction to the long length of a child that a parent often gives them? "Don't go play in the street." Why? Because the cars in the street are faster than you, they are bigger than you, they will squish you. This child who receives no instruction from the parents will become personally miserable and will be socially intolerable. Go out into society. Find a group of frustrated parents who don't seem to be enjoying their children at all. Follow them home and you will find that there is no structure of discipline. There is no expectation of obedience and honor toward those parents. In verse number 4 then, we get a follow-up instruction to fathers in regards to the role of the child. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. The father's role is not to frustrate or to irritate his children, but to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Guys, when we get gripey, when we're short-fused, and the wife and the child have no idea what they've done to set us off, but they know that they've set us off, this is what's being addressed here. We're not to be that way. Don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your wife. Bring your children up in a godly sort. Be a good example for them. Don't give them unreasonable demands. Don't treat them with undue harshness. Do not treat them with constant nagging. I'm already in the doghouse a little with my wife and Jack, so I'm going to keep going here and just dig in a little deeper with Jack. When Jack was a preteen, I am the type that I firmly believe that the Bible teaches us that we should discipline our children. And I've done that since the day they were born. 4 years old, maybe? I'm not that crazy. There was a time in Jack's coming along that he got to acting in a way that we weren't very proud of him for. You can talk to him about his sin after church if you'd like to, now that I'm publicly professing it to everyone. No, it was just a little bit of just, you know, he was a big man at this point, but he was only 11 or 12 years old. And I got to my wit's end with him one day. I had talked to him. I had grounded him. But to my mind, he was big enough and he was past the point of spankings. Do you remember this? You don't know where I'm going yet? I'll never forget when I just finally got so frustrated with it that I said, get in my room. And you have that tone. And I put Jack down over the bed there. He's almost as big as me at this point. And I took my belt off and I wore him out. My version of wearing him out. Three pops if you've been bad. 5 if you've been really bad. And never with my full strength. When we got done, he was laughing and crying at the same time. I was befuddled. What just happened here? He was just, you know. Is he making fun of me? Did his will break? I don't know what just happened. And I said, well, what do you have to say for yourself? And he just said, I'm just so relieved. I've been needing a good spanking. What's the point? Parents, we think we're being patient. We think we're showing love. We think we're letting the kid become an adult. But sometimes we just need to be reminded they're children. They're immature, they're impulsive, they're inexperienced. Treat them like the child they are. And at times this will require discipline. And it should hurt us. And we shouldn't want to do it. But often that is the very thing that we need to be doing. Now all the kids are worried they're going to go home and get a spanking this afternoon. Happy Father's Day, guys. I've given you license. Children should be nurtured in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Training means discipline and correction. That may be verbal, that may be corporal. Admonition here means rebuke, reproof. Child training should be rebuke or reproof that is in the Lord. It shouldn't be rah, 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 you know, the words that we use when we go there that I'm bleeping from the pulpit. It should be training this in the Lord. Hey, listen, pal. Here's what the Bible says that we should be doing, and this is what you are doing, and this is an absolute truth. This is an undeniable standard, and we're not holding up to it. And I don't always hold myself up to it either. So we have to be corrected and we have to do what is right in the Lord. Train them in the Lord. It should be carried out in accordance with His will as He's revealed to us in the Bible. Men, one of the greatest ways you can lead your home in this way is in your family worship time that you have on a daily basis. When you read the Bible and pray with your family, is sometimes to say, Yeah, and this verse says this, and I'll just be honest, as a father and as a husband, I've not been doing a very good job there, so I'm asking the Lord to help me, and I'd like to ask you guys to pray with me and help me there too. That's hard to do. I'm not telling you I do that often. There's no better example you can give to your family to what biblical sanctification looks like. God molding you into what He wants you to be and what it should look like for them. Growing up in a Christian home is intended to be a very positive experience for both the parent and the child. This happens when each plays their proper role. Martin Luther said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. Let me modify Luther there, because he lived a long time ago. Keep a Reese's cup. Susanna Wesley. You may not know Susanna Wesley. You've probably heard of John or Charles Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles and 15 other children. And she once wrote, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work and makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever." If we don't hold our children to the biblical expectation of obedience and honor toward the parents, they will never see a reason to obey and honor God. Thus, there will be no need in their minds of salvation. Go back to chapter 33. I skipped it on purpose. Or chapter 5, verse 33. This final verse is a sentence summary of Paul's teaching on the family. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." To the husbands, the concluding admonition is, each one of you, without exception, love your wife as being yourself. Not merely as you might love yourself, but in recognition of the fact that she is one with you. So to not love her is to not love you. To not nourish her is to not nourish you. And to the wives, the word is, see that you continually respect and obey your husband. What would happen if these divine instructions were widely followed by Christian people today? I think there would be no strife. There would be no separation. There would be no divorce. There would be unity in the raising of children. Our homes would be more like foretastes of heaven than they often are. And just think of the change that the families that make up the churches would then make in the world as we shone bright of examples of God's glory. God didn't give us these instructions as options. He didn't give us these instructions to deal with when we're having an issue. God gave us these instructions as the way that we should pattern our lives. Would you commit with me on this Father's Day to pattern your home in this way? To say, as a husband, I'm going to love my wife and expect my children to obey. As a wife, I'm going to submit myself to my husband and expect my children to obey. As a child, viewing the mutual submission between my father and my mother, I'm going to obey and submit just as much. Let's stand together and pray.